All right, let's get into Revelation Road. Let's get into some meat. Last time we got together, man, we was in Revelation chapter dos. We were in two. And so we're moving along, and I'll go over some of that from last time. Remember, this is not a dispensational view. If you come at it with a dispensational view, you're going to miss what the Lord is trying to do. Remember, dispensational view is where this was a time in history only. It encapsulates history, and God can't do anything else. He won't do anything else. He, this was the church of Ephesus. These were the different churches, and that's it. It's just history. And there are many, you'll be so surprised that there are many people who are taught that throughout the book of Revelation, that principle of dispensationalism. Again, I'm not against dispensations, and I'm going to explain some of that in just a minute, as I did last time. But when you lock God in and you box God in, you box him out. And we can't do that. We got to be in a flow, if you will, when it comes to theology, and accept some things that are there and just say, okay, God, teach me. Let me see some things I didn't see before, and have the maturity to just accept that. So many people in religion are rigid. Relational people are not rigid. They flow. They're like, Lord, hey, there's some standards, there's some absolute truths in this word, but God, I want to learn, so teach me. So we cannot look at these letters in this view, or we miss in context what he's saying. So I do believe in dispensations, because here, let me give you seven of them. Number one was innocence. That was the first dispensation of God that dealt with creation to the expulsion. That's when they committed high treason. Adam and Eve did, and they were kicked out of the garden. That was a time of innocence. Was that a specific time that God dealt with humanity? Yeah. Is he still the same? Yeah. Does he still treat us in the attributes and in the ways that he walked with Adam and Eve? Absolutely. He does it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Did he give Adam dominion? Yes. Does he give you dominion? Absolutely. So that's just a small thing. In the eyes of dispensationalism, they'll say, well, God can't do anything outside of that age of innocence because he did it once, he's not going to do it again. He said, I am God and I change not. Seasons change, but God doesn't. You change and I change, but God doesn't. Okay? So the second thing is conscience. That was the fall to the flood. Was it a time of conscience, a dispensation of conscience? Then the third was human government. That was from the flood to the dispersion, which dealt with what? The Tower of Babel. Human government. Man tried to set up things on his own. What did he do? Well, I'm going to rise above. I'm going to go to the heavens. The Lord said, no, you're not. Right? Changed all that. Fourth was promise. That's from Abraham to bondage. From Abraham to the children of Israel going into Egypt. It was a dispensation of promise. Is the promise still for us today? Yeah. Is he still a promise-keeping God? Yes. Is he still a promise-giving God? Yes. I'm glad that I can wake up in the morning, have the mercies of the Lord renewed, and have a promise in my heart of what he has for my life. What a terrible life to have no promise. Because a promise is hope wrapped up inside. It's expectation. You're expecting great things in a promise. Just not if you got a pulse. Absolutely. You know, when someone promises you something, you're like, yeah, yay. I had to get you excited somehow. Yeah, you get excited, right? Some of y'all maybe don't get excited about promises. I don't care how young I get. I'm going to be excited about a promise. Okay, so is that part of God's nature? Yeah, man. Fifth thing is law. Fifth dispensation is law. That's from Sinai to where? To Calvary. The law from that period of time. After Jesus went to the cross, then grace was given to us, right? So that's number six, was grace. From Calvary to the rapture of the church, to the end of the times. And then finally, the seventh dispensation is the millennial reign. So those are the things I went over last time. again, they are time frames, they're ages, they are movements of God, but he's not blocked into that, he's not locked into that, and neither is our relationship with him. And so we have to, again, understand that if we're going to understand the rest of these letters, okay? So remember, there are time frames, events, and categories. Dispensational teaching will take these letters and make them merely time frames, okay? There's no book, there's no book in the New Testament that is looked on from a dispensational view. So why should the book of Revelation be? No other book is looked at that way in the New Testament. Your theologians do not look at the New Testament in dispensational views other than the point of grace, the time of grace. So why all of a sudden would they take a theological view and say, nope, in the book of Revelation, now it's dispensational? Why is that? The reason for that is they don't want to explain and understand and accept that God is not limited to time and space, that God's not limited to events, that there is responsibility to the church. And I'll get into more detail in a little bit about that. Also, why was it also effective here in the United States? It's because of John Nelson Darby that I taught you about last time in the 1800s. He was the father of pre-tribulation, but a theory, but he was also the father of dispensationalism. So that wasn't even a teaching prior to the 1800s, okay? But it came in. And then what happened? D.L. Moody took it into the seminaries. It went wild. The Scofield Bible. How many all have a Scofield Bible? You know, you don't have to get rid of it. It's just these commentaries were written, and our pastors, our mainline denominational pastors, they got this information inside of them, and they just began to repeat it out. And then it got in the pews. Then it got in our books. It got in our movies. And the next thing you know, nobody challenged it and studied it, because it fit the American mindset. That's why we're in trouble today. Okay? And it all began from a prophecy in the UK conference back in the 1800s. And so like a little leaven, it got in and messed everything up. Okay? All right. So that's that portion of that teaching. Remember, I gave you four views. These are my four views, the four views of the categories of these letters. Number one, historical. Number two, prophetic. Number three, corporate. And number four, individual. My view is that it is historical in parts. It is definitely prophetic. It is definitely has to do with corporate, and it has to do with individual. Again, I'll break that down a little more tonight, all right? This is our guidelines when we begin to teach this, and it's kind of like our guardrails to keep us from going off to one wild side to the other. Let's stay in the middle, okay? I went over the angels again, about the pastor, the word angelos and what it means, and talking about that. So Ephesus, the leadership, talking to the pastors. Again, it's not talking to an angel. It's talking to the pastors. Okay? I don't get my direction from an angel. Let me try that again. I don't get my direction from an angel. Now, if an angel wants to help me, he can help me. But, you know, they do help us in ways we don't even know. We entertain angels unaware. But I don't have a meeting with Gabriel or Michael. I kiss an angel good morning. Y'all catch that one later. Kiss an angel good morning. Okay. That's when you're supposed to go, honey, that was so nice. But I don't tell you know. But you get into some of these teachings and dispensational teachings, they don't want the responsibility. Going back to what I just said, and this is free because I didn't say it this way last time. But they don't want the responsibility of what is required out of these seven churches. There are seven major lessons that I'm going to give you that speaks to the church. It speaks to the pastors. And there are seven things that we can learn to keep us from falling. But they don't want to pull that out. Because remember, they're just a church floating around and waiting on Jesus to get them out of here before the floodwaters rise. Okay, but there's a lot of responsibility found in this book of Revelation. Okay, let's see. So why did we start with Ephesus? Why did the Lord start with Ephesus? Because it was considered the church, the mother church of Asia. Think about it. It was like the mega church of Asia. So he started out with them. They were progressive. They were happening. They were moving. It was also the place where the temple of Diana was, where Paul, remember, he went and dealt with that. So it was a place of great power, okay? And God had been moving there prior. And John used to live there, and he was later became the bishop there. But the number one reason the book of Ephesians is because it deals mainly with seated in heavenly places. You remember the book of Ephesians? How it spoke of that? I gave it to you last time, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. We get all spiritual blessings. Chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are seated in heavenly places. All that was part of Ephesus and the Ephesians, and they were people that were put in high places as far as their spirituality. And I'm going to go in more detail tonight about that. But so God started it out with them. So why does that apply to us? Again, like last week, it applies to us because he wants us to know that what you're going to go through, you're seated with me. The things that you're going to deal with, even outside of tribulation, just our normal day lives, we're seated in heavenly places. We have all spiritual blessings that come from God. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. You're not going to read that in your daily newspaper, are you? No, they're going to tell you how bad things are. All right? So he begins that with the church. And then it says, where else did I take you to? So let's look here now, and I'll pull down a few more, and then I'll get to where I was last time. All right. So unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth. Remember the word holdeth, what it means? Does anybody remember in your notes what it means to holdeth? It means to retain. I'm not letting go. I'm holding you. You ain't going anywhere. I've got you in my hands. Remember, it also translates into death grip. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Okay? So it means to take hold of. The word creato means to have power, to be powerful, to be master of, to be ruler. Again, there's too many to read off to you, but basically, I'm not letting go. He's not letting go. Again, he starts this letter by telling the churches, I've got you. That's good gospel news. I need to know that. I need to know that in my daily life, but I'm going to need to know that when things start to happen in a tremendous way concerning judgment. I want to know that he has me. So who does he have? He has the seven stars at his right hand. He's got the pastors. He's got leadership who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What is that word walketh? Remember what it means? Live. The translation in the Greek means to live. I live among the church. I live among my pastors. It amazes me again how people come to church and live their life with the absence of God. They think their only encounter with God is during a church service. Or when the pastor stands up. Or when you bow your head to pray. Or when you go to pray over your meal. He's there all the time. He's what? An ever-present help. He lives among us. He's here in this room right now. He's always here. I can't explain that to you because I don't understand it. But I believe it because the Bible says so. I don't know how he hears your prayers while he's listening to me moan and groan and cry and complain and whatever. But he does. I can barely listen to two people at the same time. I'm like, stop. How many of y'all can multitask? I cannot. Hey, watch it now. I mean, I can't chew gum and type. All right, which one am I going to do first? But hey, guess what? God can. He could do all that stuff, man. He could listen to us. It's an amazing thing. But he says here, I live among you. I'm there. He's talking to the church. He's leading out with the beginning of this great church, Ephesus. And he's talking to us today prophetically, and he's talking to us corporately, individual. Okay, so go to verse 2, because that's where I left off, right? And I know thy works. Listen, how does he know his work, the works? Because he lives there. I mean, I know you the best I can know you. You know, I've known a lot of you for many years, and we fellowship. They've been we've been to your homes and different things. But I don't live there. Flo said, I don't live there. Remember, I said this a long time ago about habitation and visitation. Visitation, you know, you tell me where to sit. I walk in your house, you tell me where to sit. I have to wait on you to get me a drink. But habitation, I move in. Hey, I'm taking that chair. Come on, somebody. And I love your Cheetos. Give them to me. You know, everything changes. I live with you. I'm there with you. And then he goes on. He says, I know. Now listen. Here's what he says. Watch this. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Let's break this down. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Again, he's there. He's living among them. He's moving among them. And he begins this with a praise. He's beginning his words, his letter to the church of Ephesus with a praise. I know thy works. Okay? Now, what was going on here? What kind of works to be, thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What was this main ingredient, this main subject of their work? They were apostolic. They were a very strong apostolic church. Now, I have to explain apostolic because in today's society, we think it's a bun in the air and a skirt that kicks dirt up. Come on, somebody. And a crooked nose with a wart on it. Come on now. Miss Church Lady at the front of the door with a ruler. You know, that's not apostolic. You may heard of apostolic churches and they hack when they preach. And come on, there's all kinds of stuff. That's not true apostolic. Apostolic church at the time was based on the apostles' doctrine, that they were strict on the word of God. They were not playing around. They were missionaries. They were ambassadors. In fact, apostle means to be sent one. They were sent out. They were moving. They were progressive, in the good sense of progressive. Apostolic. They were doing what Jesus began to teach and to do, not like we do today in many churches. So please understand, when I say apostolic, I'm not talking about these religious folks that are out there. I'm talking about those that were faithful to what the early church was preaching, and that was the church of Ephesus. They were very powerful. And he said, you cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them. Let me give you that definition there. The word try means to test them. Here's what he's telling them. Church of Ephesus, you were doing great works. You would go to those that were operating in evil, and you couldn't tolerate it anymore. And those that said they're apostles and so on and so forth, you tried them. Now here in America, here in today's church, we don't try people. We let them in. I can play piano. Come on. Hey, great. I have four wives. Well, that's all right. I mean, hey, God loves you, bro. You know, you're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. And there's all this acceptance instead of trying. Trying people, testing them. Know those who labor among you. I love you and I'll accept you, but before I put you on the team or before you get real close to things, we got to know you. Shake your head, please. How many of you open the door and let somebody selling something inside? Not me. I had a guy do that. He said, "Hey, I got a free gift for you." I was standing at the door. I was like, "Yeah." You know, when you don't have a pastor tag on, you can just be yourself, right? I was like, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, but I want to show you that." I said, "Nah." I said, "Just put the gift right there." He started to put it down. He said, "No way, man." He took the gift and he left. Remember that? He got real mad at me. I'm not going to let this guy in my house. I don't know him. He could be Jack of the Beanstalk. Who knows? Okay? So it means to test them. They were testing the spirits. The Bible says to test the spirits and see if they're true. See if they're real. Test what's going on around them. And so they did. They were a very powerful church. Now, was that historical? Yes. Is it prophetic? Yes, because there are churches like that today. There are apostolic churches. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But is it corporate? Yes, that's a corporate thing. We should be corporately like the Church of Ephesians. Try these folks. Test them out. Should we be that way individually? Yes. You know, everybody that tells you, "I love you," come on now, you better be careful. Because that love could be a dagger. Or it could be a rose. It could be something beautiful. But how do I know? Test it. Find out. Okay? So the next thing in there, it says that, "Tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Here's what the apostolic does. True apostolic teaching and true apostolic leadership exposes liars. They do. They expose lies in the house of God. I'm going to just tell you, I'm going to be very blunt with you. That's why certain people can't hang in this house, is because we'll expose them for their lies. We'll expose them for their doctrinal lies. We'll expose them for their lies in their life. And they can't handle it. They can't handle the presence of God. We're not talking about beating them up with the Bible. We're just talking about letting truth do the work. Isn't that true? Those that have been in this house, that's the way it is. They may come in for a little while until the Holy Spirit works on them and they're like, "Well, I can't hang here." Maybe they don't like me. It could be. But one thing that we do is we expose it. And any time that there's falsehoods in a person's life and false doctrines and these different things, this kind of teaching and this kind of preaching and leadership, they can't handle it. That's why you can't stand in front of Jesus and lie. You can fool me once or twice, but you can't do it to the Holy Ghost. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. So they were exposing them. This doesn't fit the modern church. We're not going to expose anybody. You better expose them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't say, again, calling anybody out and saying, "Hey, you're this." No, just preaching truth and letting the Holy Spirit expose them. And hopefully they come and get saved and get right and get rid of their nasty deeds. If not, hit the door. You got to go. You cannot abide in the house of God with false doctrine. Well, that's just the way it is. And so this is the exposure of that. And I'll tell you who hates this the most. So you ready? And you'll hear about her later. Is the Jezebel spirit. And the Jezebel spirit is not a female. Right. You want to talk about gender? It's nothing to do. It's prominent in women, but it has nothing to do with gender. And I'll show that to you later on. There's a lot of different names for it. Okay. So the exposure of lies and liars bringing sound doctrine is the mark of an apostolic church. Not the hairstyles, not the length of your skirt, none of those different things. The preacher yelling, hacking, and spitting all over you. Those are not indications of an apostolic church. The indications are right here. Because you couldn't find a more apostolic church at that time than the church of Ephesus. It's just the way it was. And that's why Jesus used them as the first. Okay? So here we go. We're going to continue on. So historically, there was a church of Ephesus, right? Prophetically, are there churches operating like the Ephesians? Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that right there blows away dispensationalism, and I'll give you even more facts about that if we can by the end of the night, that just totally blows that away. Okay? So yes, so it applies to all. All. We should be doing this in our lives and our ministry. We shouldn't bear them which are evil. That means to tolerate. That doesn't mean we don't love them. Of course we love them. That's the ministry of the church, is to love those that are unrighteous. But these are ones that were trying to come in and destroy the apostolic doctrine. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. I keep saying that, but I have so much material to give you. And this is what the Lord was saying. I praise you. I just honor you for what you're doing, because I hate it too. Okay, so let's go on. And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. So let's look at this. That's on verse 3. So he starts out with praising them. He doesn't have condemnation. He praises them. But the word there for born means to lift it and endured. You've lifted it and you endured for what? For him. For me, for the Lord speaking, for me. So he says, I know you. I know what you've done. You've borne these things. Because again, you have to understand that even though they were a powerhouse and a mother church in Asia, apostolic doctrine and preaching and moving in the things of God, they were getting great resistance. Anytime you're doing something good for God and great for God, you're going to feel resistance. Help me, church. Maybe you're not doing anything. But if you're doing something, people are going to be against you. If you're preaching against pre-tribulation rapture and different things that the modern church, the Main Street church is embracing, people are going to come against you. Your families will alienate you. How many of y'all have been alienated by your families? We all have in some form or fashion for our belief. Okay, then it says, talks about the patience, steadfastness, consistency, in endurance, okay? But here's what that breaks down to, this definition. Listen to this definition. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who was not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, and by even the greatest trials and sufferings. In other words, it says, no matter what I've gone through, thou hast borne and hast patience. You've endured it. You've got underneath this pressure and this persecution. Okay? It means to be patient, steadfast, and just to be sustaining. Those are great characteristics of an apostolic people. Because again, most people who go to church, they're there, again, there's a lot of reasons why, but when things get tough and life gets rough, they're gone. At the first sign of persecution, or the first sign of waves, or the first sign of problems, whatever it may be, they're gone. They cut bait. Remember that? We were told that, yeah, cut bait. They cut bait and they're gone. Okay? But they did not. And he said, through my name's power and authority and character. That's exactly what that means right there. Through my name, through my power, and through my character, you had that patience. You stood underneath it, and you were faithful. Again, is that historically true? Absolutely. Is it prophetically true? Absolutely, because not only are the churches in some parts of the world doing that, not all churches are lethargic. But there's some great churches that are out there that are apostolic. But there's also him looking towards the future. There will be, in the last days, a great, strong, apostolic remnant church that believes in this Bible right here and will follow this doctrine all the way to the end. I believe that. That's the only way it's going to happen. Of course, you'll have the lukewarm church right next to it. Okay, the word labored, I'll give that to you. It's Greek 2872, and I'll spell it. It's kopiao. It's kopiao, kopiao, kopiao. Woohoo! Kind of hard, isn't it? All right. Listen to what it means. It says that you have for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Labored, it means to work hard and not to grow weary. You've labored. You've stayed in that position. Again, is that a sign of an apostolic church? Absolutely. You've labored, okay? And to the point, in this one definition, to feel fatigued, to be fatigued. What does the Bible say? In Galatians 6:9, it says, don't be weary in well-doing. Is that right? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, you can write down Hebrews 12:3, to be like Jesus as he endured the cross. Okay, so it goes on. Now the word faint here is 2577, and that is kamno, K-A-M-N-O, K-A-M-N-O. What does that mean? It means to be weary, it means to be ill, it means to be sick. Here's what he's saying. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and has not fainted. In other words, you haven't gotten sick. You haven't gotten so ill in the labor that you kept the joy and you continue to do the ministry. Again, I ask you, how many people do we know and remember that are castaways in ministry today because they just got weary? How many? I could tell you all kinds of pastors who got sick of ministry. They got sick of the pulpit. They got sick of looking at you. They did. They got sick of people. They got sheep sick. Some people get car sick. They got sheep sick. They were done. They're just done with the ministry and they went and did something else. I truly doubt their call, but whatever, it happens. They get burned out or whatever. He said, but you didn't do that. You didn't faint. You didn't get sick. Thou hast not, what? Fainted. Again, historically, it's truth concerning the hour that they're living in. Prophetically, absolutely. And then corporately and individually, yes. There are those, and some here tonight and watching, that haven't fainted. And you're not going to faint. Isn't that good news? You're not going to faint. You're going to continue to move on. You know, the number one day in America for a pastor to quit is Monday. Historically, it's Monday. Because they had enough of the people on Sunday walk into the board and throw in their resignation on a Monday. It's true. True. I had a pastor tell me, this was a while back, I preached the funeral, and it was a very large church, and he came up to me and said, I'm resigning tomorrow, I've had enough of this. And then his wife knocked him in the head and he stayed there. But, I'm just saying, she's like, where are you going to go? Walmart? He stayed. But it just solidified that statistics that I already knew about Mondays. All right, so let's go to verse 4. So I want you to see that. They were strong in the apostolic doctrine and the truth of the Word of God. They weren't going to give up. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Somebody says, see, here's where the rebuke comes in. Yeah, that's right. Rebuke does come in. Okay, if you have a relationship where there's no rebuke, you don't have a relationship. You're running everything. If a child is running the house and never getting disciplined, you're in trouble. Just go to Walmart. I want this, I want that. No. Okay, put it in the cart. Sarah's like, that ain't happening. The praise ends, right? And the correction begins. Relationships are all about balance. You might want to write that down. Relationships are all about balance, and balance makes good relationships. Balance, okay? So there's some balance that has to take place in this relationship with the Church of Ephesus. Just like our relationship with God, it's got to have some type of balance. Our relationships with one another, they have to have balance. I mean, we love each other, but isn't it nice to go on the porch alone
Somebody's been married a while is like, yeah, that's right. I mean, I was thinking about getting in the car, actually. And well, I mean, the car, the porch, a plane, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, it's a good balance, isn't it? Well, here it comes. The word nevertheless there is really translated however or but. You always got to watch that, the but, right? So he says, but I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. So the word there, left, means abandoned. And it has even a stronger definition of divorced. You've abandoned me and you've divorced. Now I'm going to teach you something here that may be a little contrary to where you've always been taught. And I have taught it this way too, because I've been really heavy on this one side. But I'm going to show you both sides of this picture through the Greek so you can understand better what the Lord was saying. Okay, so I'll make that clear right now. He said, you've left and abandoned. Very strong, isn't it? Now the word first is protos, which is 44:13. And it means first, it means principal, it means before. But here's the key definition. It means most important. So he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He just praised them. You hate those things. You expose the liars. But you've abandoned or divorced your most important love. Now, let's break that down. Now, the word there, love, means agape. Okay, it's the love of God. Now, we've always been taught that in just a singular view, this is speaking that they left their first love of worshiping God. And that's not in totality of what this means. Because that word love there, it actually translates through the word of agape, but it translates into love feast. Love feast. Okay, so what does that mean? Why does that matter? Is because they did fall away from their affection towards the Lord, but they lost the love for the brethren and for the fellowship of one another. And it was a very powerful understanding when you really study this and you see this tonight, because it wasn't just like they stopped worshiping God. That's not what happened to them. What happened to them is that they got away from getting into fellowship with one another as they did in the beginning days. I'm watching the clock and I'm trying to make sure I got enough time to give you this Subway sandwich here of information. But basically, they were so apostolic. They were so much into the ministry. They were so much putting things in order that they missed their first love and their most important assignment, which was love for one another and love to God. See, I love you by being with you. I show my love to God by being in this pulpit every single service. And you show your love to me by being here and your love to God that way. And these love, they were called love feasts, were very, very powerful, okay? Excuse me. So the apostolic produces order, it produces doctrine, but it can also become rigid. When you're apostolic and you're really trying to focus on doctrine, you can become rigid, okay? And they, because again, apostolic brings things into order. When someone tells you they're an apostle, and I do believe in apostles because it's part of the fivefold ministry. Jesus gave those gifts. I believe in it. But not everybody who says they're an apostle is an apostle. Because an apostle, when you walk into their house, into their ministry, it's in order. They may not have everything to the flash and the boom and the bang of whatever, but they're in order. And you can sense that order. You know there's order there. That is an apostolic ministry, okay? And walking in that power and doctrine. But if you stick to that and you move away from your first love, which is loving the Lord, but loving the people and loving each other, you've missed it, okay? So
Again, you walk into that, you feel the order. A church that doesn't have apostolic direction and power, it's a free-for-all. You ever been to a free-for-all church? I have. I mean, it's just like, it's just, you know, it's a free-for-all. And there's no order. Yeah, it's chaos. People do what they want to do. There's fornicating going on. There's adultery going on. There's this and that going on. There's no correction going on. Again, I'm not talking about the rigidness of rules and regulations. I'm talking about just the power of the Holy Spirit. It's missing from it. Okay? So they got too busy in the rebuke and setting things straight that they left their love of God and worship to and their love to one another. Notice he says you didn't. He says you didn't. You didn't lose it. You left it. There's a difference between losing something and leaving something.
Right.
Leaving something means you did it purposely. In many, I left it. You don't get married and the next day you accidentally got divorced. Bum bum bum. No, you planned the divorce. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now somebody can walk out on you and divorce you, but it's usually a planned thing. So this was done on purpose. In other words, they left those things. So what is the love feast? The love feast was also called the agape meal. The agape meal. It was a meal that they had together. Paul talked about it. Jude talked about it. How that there were sheep and wolves and sheep's clothing that would come in into the love feast and do all these different things and distract, which I'll share just a little more as we go along. But the love feast or the agape meal was not the same as communion. This was different. Now today we'd call it meals on the ground, right? Kind of like that, a little fellowship time, whatever, get together and break bread. But it wasn't the same as communion. In fact, it's kind of gone away. Some of your churches still do it and call it agape meal or love feast. And a lot of them use foot washing in it. They just make it one big time. And that's fine. I'll wash your feet, I guess, if I need to. Come on, somebody. But it won't be today. All right. So a love feast, agape meal. It was a time of fellowship where the meal was eaten by the Christians in the early church. And there's a biblical evidence for this practice of communal meals during which Christians gathered not just for the sake of eating but and socializing, but for the sake of fellowship. So it was a very powerful thing. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. And let's look at that real quick. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has what? Seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? So you see, that love and that worship of God is not just sitting there saying, Lord, I worship you and I love you. The worship of God is loving his people and loving each other. Church should be that way. We should be a body that's moving and loving one another and caring for one another the best that we possibly can. That's a true church. That's the true body of Christ. How will the world ever see the love of God? Through the church. Jesus prayed, Lord, let them see that we are one. Let it be manifested in the church. So we lie when we come in the church and say that we love God who we've never seen and we curse the person sitting next to us. Honestly. Now, it doesn't mean I have to like everything about my brother. I don't understand everything about him. I don't understand everything about her. But I love you and I want to fellowship with you. Again, they were so rigid in what they were doing, they lost that sight. They lost it. In fact, you'll see in a few minutes, they were influenced and seduced away from it. I'm telling you, the church is so far from true Christian fellowship and true Christian love. Let me take you to Cuba. let me take you to other countries whom I've had the opportunity. And I'm telling you, tears will roll down your face when you see true Christians. They're not trying to get in your pocket. They don't want anything you got. They just love you for who you are. Good friend of mine, Gerald, he was a missionary to China. He went to Dr. Cho Church in South Korea. And he said when he went in there, he said the elders and the greeters were just having tears running down their face. And through the interpreter, he said, why are they crying? He said, they're so glad that you're here with them today. Oh, I'm about to cry. It just broke my heart. There's a big old Kentucky guy. He started crying. The love of the people for one another was amazing. You know, we don't have that. We can get it. It's inside of us. And I don't say we have to cry every time we see Tony, man, I love you, bro. I mean, you know, but we should be like, Tony, man, it's good to see you. I love you. You know, and have that love. So they missed it. They were missing that. Because again, you're fake when you say you love God, who you never seen, and you can't love somebody you see all the time.
Right.
Do you understand what's happening to the church of Ephesus? And I'm going to prove even more to you. Okay? So Jude said to watch out for those wolves. I'm not going to go into it. So let's go to verse 5. Excuse me. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Remember from where you have fallen. Here's the word. You ready? To fall off course. And another part of the definition, you're not going to like it. It means to be useless. You have fallen, you're off course, and you're useless. Wow. Let me ask you very simply, what is a church if all we do to come in and listen to a 6-foot icicle? I'm 5'11 and a half, so, you know, if that's all that we do Sunday morning or Wednesday, and we don't love one another, we don't care. Hey man, how you doing? Can I pray for you? Is there anything you need? Come on. This is a loving church here. I hope you feel love when you come in the house. Those that are watching, hope you feel love. You know, we try to bring, man of ministry tries to bring food, and we do care for one another. And that's very important. But if we lose that, watch this. If we lose that, we will fall off course and we will be useless. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is useless. They won't do nothing for the communities. The white church won't talk to the black church. Black church won't talk to the white church. Zebra church is in the middle. Come on now. Baptists don't like the Pentecostals. Pentecostals are too loud for the Methodists. And the crackhead's still doing crack. Right? And we arguing about this and that. And the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. And I'm telling you, it is vipers outside. Vipers are taking over America. Vipers. They've always been there, but you're watching them come out the woodwork and they come and they strike the church. And the church better be alive. The church better love one another. Or we're going to fall off course. He warned them. He's prophesying to them. Watch this. You're all going to have to give me 10 minutes. Can I have 10 minutes, please? Because if I don't, I got to finish this. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, repent and do your first works. The word works there means employment and business. Wow, it's not a business and employment to worship God. That's a thrill. That's relational. So the definition in context means kingdom business. It can all employ worship. It can be all in that. Yeah, absolutely. But it wasn't singular like we always were taught. It's just singular. They lost their love for God. No, they lost their love for one another, which affected a relationship with God and vice versa. Okay, so do your first works. Go back to the most, excuse me, the most important kingdom business. Ephesians 1:15. You have to excuse me. Bunch of sawdust from working over there. Watch this. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Watch this. What happened? What was Paul doing in the book of Ephesians? He was praising them for what? I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints. There was great love. That word right there, love, you ready? It's the same word, agape, for love feast. It was known. It was known. And the Apostle Paul was like, thumbs up, man. Your faith in Jesus Christ, great. Faith without works is dead. So they were doing kingdom business. And then they had love for all the saints. They were following the apostles' doctrine of having the agape feasts. They were faithful to that. Okay? Then he says, watch this. Go back to Revelation. Repent and do your first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Can I tell you something? 30 years later, after Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, was gone. It was gone. Did that happen historically? Yes. Can it happen prophetically? Yes. Why? They lost their love. Did you know today, Ephesus is gone, but it's in Turkey, the village that it once existed, the ruins are there. It is completely Christless. No churches. 99% are Muslim. But it was the first church he talked to, and he praised them because of their heavenly places and spiritual blessings and who they were. They hated the liars. They came against false apostles, but they missed it. They missed it. They missed it. And they fell off course, and they became useless. And 30 years later, gone. How many churches do you know? Mega churches, mega pastors, TV dudes are gone. I can name them. I can take you to places where buildings are overgrown or now become nightclubs or whatever that used to be houses of God. You missed it. You lost something. And he's warning the church. This is a lesson. Going into the end times, it's a lesson. Or else I will come into thee quickly. What's quickly? Pretty fast. And 30 years is pretty fast. To be the mother mega church and to have your name written in the first letter in the book of Revelation and you're gone? Quickly. And remove thy candlestick out of its place. What does that mean? You lost your light and you lost your position. Again, I can give you names. You can give me names of pastors that were shaking and moving. Earl Polk. That's just one name. Earl Polk over in Atlanta. That's years ago. So I can talk about Earl Polk. Years ago, man, tremendous ministry. It's gone. And had family member to carry on. But there was sin. There was cancer in leaven in the ministry. And it's gone. Anybody still here? 99% Muslim. And they were in the Bible. Don't matter how big you get. Don't matter how famous you are. If we in this house, at Ignited Church, if we lose the love for each other and for God, our candlestick will be removed. Our light will be removed. Our position has no value. So again, it's not dispensational. Historically, did it happen? You betcha. Prophetically, can it happen? It is and will. Can it happen individually? To everyone in this room, including me. Can it happen corporately? Yes, to people. Okay? So let me go on. That's why I'm trying to cram this in here. Okay, so let's go to verse 6. So, except thou repent. Well, they didn't do too good at that. But this thou hast. So now he goes back into praising. Don't you love God? I love you, he whips you, and I love you. But thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the I always want to say Nickelodeons. Nick at night. Y'all catch that later. The Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So who is this? What's going on here? I'm going to try to bring this close, so you got to give me a few more minutes. Most theology scholars, whoever they are, whatever that means, but most of your teachers, your experts, believe that it goes back to the deacon Nicholas. I believe that's Acts chapter 6, verse 5. and it talks about them picking out men of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was one of them. But Nicholas, and so most agree that's where it starts out. And he got away from the teaching. Remember, watch out for demonized deacons. I heard a preacher one time say, you need to have an unsaved deacon on staff because he's the one that rough everybody up. But anyways, wow. Nice church that was. Talk about a love feast. And anyhow, so they track that through him. And what happened was this, that he got away from the apostles' doctrine and they began to teach fornication. They began to teach eating food from idols. They began, and I wrote this on my note because I feel it was from the Holy Spirit, but basically you're seeing the birthing of progressive Christianity. Because if you took the mirror reflection of what Nicholas did and this group did and what's happening in today's church, it's the exact same seducing spirit that got them off a course. This is what happened. This is why Ephesus died. They got in there and they brought them off course to where there was fornication, eating food, and everything the apostles said to do, they undid. And the church of Ephesus wasn't strong enough to curtail it. They didn't repent and they failed. Just like progressive Christianity today is taking us away from the truths of the Bible. And you have to hear Sunday messages to understand all that if you don't know already. So he goes on, and these people, they changed the teaching. They actually had the teaching and the heir of Balaam. Remember what Balaam did? He made Israel to err. That's exactly the same spirit that was on them. So they lost the sense of community. And that Nicolaitans, that name there, it means destruction of people. I find that funny. When the Lord is saying, have love feasts to build one another up, you have this spirit that comes in by the name of the destruction of people. And did a pretty good job, didn't it? Okay. So they had Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And so my final statements on this is, again, they brought false doctrine, undoing all that the apostles did. And so let's go on to the next verse. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Is that what it says? Nope. And to who? The churches. I thought he was talking to the church in Ephesus. Nope. He's talking to the churches. He's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking generational. He wasn't talking historical. Are you here? To the churches. To him that hath overcometh will I give him to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Who overcometh. Okay, and that's the final word I'll give you on that. Is that when we overcome, it means to be a conqueror. It means to keep the faith. So he's saying to them, if you overcome this, you're going to eat of the tree of life. You're going to eat of the blessings. You're going to be in the midst of paradise and all the different things. He promises them blessings. It's a reward, right? I'm sure many received it out of the church of Ephesus. But when he says to the churches, he's speaking to you and I, that you and I have this promise. If we endure, the Bible says what? If you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If we endure these coming days, we get to eat of the tree of life. We get to partake in it and the blessings of God. So, that is the letter to the Ephesians. That is to the letter of or the church of Ephesus, and it applies to you and I today in Jesus' name. And we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to hold on to faith, and we're going to love one another. Sound good? Father, we love you. Thank you for this message tonight and this teaching. Bless your people, no matter where they are. And thank you for the amazing love you've given us. Help us to give it back to one another and be a reflection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Resurrection Sunday. Woohoo! It's going to be great.